old familiar book. Many folks have read it, probably one of the more popular ones. Amen. Book of Philippians. I'm going to go to chapter number two. Philippians 2 this morning. And here we go. All right. Philippians chapter number 2. And just going to give you where I've been studying around these passages, chapter 1, some in chapter 2 this week. Just doing some different study here. And I want to look at a couple of things that jumped out as I was reading, and stuff that we've looked at probably before. Seemed like I taught through Philippians way back when I first came here, but I can't remember whether or not I even taught it, so if I taught on this, nobody's going to remember it anyway. So we're not going to remember, for the most part. Now, some folks have a really good rememberer, and some folks keep really good notes. Okay. I try to keep better notes than what I have in the past, so we're trying to work on that. But I want to draw your attention to the first four verses of Philippians 2. I'm going to read the first five. I'm going to break at the end of verse 5 and stop reading, but I want to just look at the context of the first few verses and spend a little bit of time looking at what we've got here. Philippians 2:1 says this, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we do ask that you'd help us. Pray that you'd bless your people today. Lord, they do need to hear something. And I'm praying that you would help them to hear what you would say this morning. We pray, God, that you would be glorified. We pray that you'd help. And Lord, as Brother Curtis said in his prayer this morning, something that we can take with us and use this week. And Lord, help us as a church, and help us as believers as we walk in this world. I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, is the microphone on okay up here? Mine on? All right. Okay. Make sure mine was on. I didn't check it today, and I should have. I apologize for that. Philippians, the book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul is writing from a jail in Rome, probably sometime in the early 60s, we do believe, probably between 60, 61, maybe 62, depending on how you date things. And as we consider this, it's interesting that Paul is in prison and his attitude while he's in prison. Now, last week we considered Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1, where Paul said, "I, Paul, the apostle, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And in the book of Ephesians, he has no trouble identifying himself as a prisoner. Now, in Ephesians, we said last week that he identifies himself not as a prisoner of Caesar, not as a prisoner of Rome, you know, being apprehended by the state, incarcerated by the state. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And the reason he says this in Ephesians 3:1 is because regardless of where Paul was at, as he was preaching the gospel and as he was going places, opening up the scriptures, preaching Christ, whatever fell out to him was part of God's will for his life. If you're in the center of God's will, doing what God wants in your life, and you know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're walking in God's will, you're finding the Word of God, you're tweaking it as God opens it up, whatever happens is part of what God allows to come into your life. Paul could have bad-mouthed and said, I'm sitting here in a cold Roman jail cell, freezing, and I'm doing this on your behalf. You ought to feel sorry for me. You ought to be thankful. He didn't say that. That was not his attitude. And we see a very similar attitude in Philippians 2. If you look in Philippians 1, just by way of introduction, Paul says in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Look at the next verse. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." Now, Paul is saying that even though it looks bad where he's at in jail, what has happened to further the gospel. It may be that God allows situations as we're walking in His will to come into our lives, watch this, for the furtherance of the gospel. Brother Eric mentioned it this morning in the opening to Sunday school, and my, that just, I nearly just, part of me wanted to say, hush. But he carries a gun too, and so that wouldn't have been a good, but he talked about patience, and how many of us have trouble with patience? I want patience, and I want it 5 minutes ago. That's most of our attitude, okay? That's it. But he talked about how that if somebody were to run past you and cut you off on the interstate to get somewhere, they may just catch a look at the bumper sticker that you might have that has something about Christ on it. And we've had preachers in here and they say, "I'm not Christian enough to have a Christian bumper sticker on my car. You know the people I'm talking about. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that that's a bad attitude. You ought to be willing to submit your driving to the cause of Christ. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. It's hard preaching. Because I'm the only one on the road who knows how to drive. Now, I know you truck drivers, you know, you see more than I see because you're on the road all the time. God bless you. But there are a bunch of people who look like they got their driver's lights out of a Cracker Jack box. Amen. Amen. But if we take our driving and drive as Christians, now see, this is bad, Brother Eric, because I'm going to have to live this. If we do get to go out of town for Thanksgiving, I'm going to have to live this twice. Southerly trip, northerly trip. Amen. I'm going to have to live this. It's hard. But if what we do falls out to the furtherance of the gospel, God is the one who's glorified. Is that not the reason we exist? Is to glorify God. We've mentioned it before, the chief end of man, the old catechism said it, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That ought to be our desire. So here's Paul, he's in a jail cell. He's talking about how things have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And so with that said, we come to chapter 2, and he says this, and again, I'm cutting into the middle. There were no chapter and verse divisions until the later part of biblical history. The verses weren't put in until 1551, 52. So there's a break, and Paul is talking about how that there were folks who were being in the Philippian church who were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. You can see that in the last few verses, 27 down to the end of verse number 30 in chapter 1. And he says, hey, you've got the same conflict which you saw to be in me and now here to be in me. Y'all are in some of this stuff too. Y'all are enduring a little bit of persecution. And because of persecution, the number one thing that Paul deals with in chapter 2 is this idea of unity. And so what I want to look at this morning is the importance and the necessity of unity in the church. There has got to be unity. We see the exhortation in verses 1 down through verse number 4, but we have the example that Paul's going to use about unity in verse 5 on down. Say, how in the world did Christ exercise, be an example of unity? He was in agreement with the will of God for His life. We heard some of that in Sunday school this morning. Now, what I want to look at today, Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. Remember, the old English word bowels does not carry with it the same idea that we have in our day and time. Today, we would say affections and mercies. Affections and consolations is how we would probably word that today. Remember how that the gut was considered the seat of affections in the ancient world. I mean, we've explained it before. When you laid eyes on your wife for the first time, there was probably that little butterfly feeling in your stomach. That's exactly what this verse is referring to, because the seat of affections being here in the gut, as it were, brings us to mind the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection that we have from Christ to us and from us to others. Paul says in verse 2, he says, I want you to fulfill my joy. Now, this is an exhortation, but that verb is in the imperative, which means it is a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, fulfill you my joy. Paul, how can we make you joyful? If we were to go ask the Apostle John, he would say, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. Paul, to the Philippian church, what would you tell them your joy is? What would be your great joy? He says this, look at verse 2, be like-minded. Have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about unity. Now that word like-minded is an interesting word. We're going to look at that, at the first part here, and that is the idea in unity. If we're going to have unity, we've got to be like-minded. We have got to be like-minded. And the word there, like-minded, means pretty much what you would think it would mean. It means just simply the same mind. Now I've said this before, and in certain contexts it's true, that if two of us think exactly the same thing, one of us isn't thinking. Now, in the context in which I mean that is simply this, that we've got to be careful not to simply parrot somebody or believe what they believe just for the sake of going along with somebody. We need to be able to think for ourselves. You have a responsibility to read the Bible for your own, study for your own. You're responsible for what you hear here, but you're responsible for taking that Bible and opening it up and determining whether or not it's right and whether or not it's worthy to put into practice in your life. Amen. Okay, that's your responsibility. I'm not going to come to your house and tell you how to live, how to clean your carpet, if you got carpet, which car to drive. I couldn't care less. I got my plate full enough. You deal with all that stuff on your own. Amen. That's right. Amen. But I will say this, when it comes to what the Scripture is teaching, we need to be like-minded. Okay? What does that word like-minded mean? It means that we ought to think or feel a certain way about some things. And let me say it this way, we ought to have pretty much the same mindset when it comes to the Christian life, to the necessity of the church, and to the cause of Christ. So let me just give you a couple things. Number one, we need to be like-minded about the person of Christ. We ought to be like-minded about Him. Now, in our minds, it ought not to be something, well, you know, Jesus is important in my life. No, He is Lord of our life. He is to be Lord. Whether they like it down at Grady, whether they like it on I-70, whether they like it down in Tennessee, whether they like it over here on the east side of Indianapolis, whether they like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus is Lord, plain and simple. That is the fact of the matter. And if a person will not bow to Him as Lord now, one day, according to a few verses on down from where we've read this morning, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they won't do it half-heartedly. They'll do it to the glory of God the Father. They're going to do that one of these days. We ought to be like-minded about the person of Christ. We ought to be like-minded about how we think about church. We ought to be like-minded. We ought to be like-minded in our priorities. The work of Christ is to be the work that sets the tone for everything in our lives. And as I think about being like-minded, one of the definitions that I looked up said something to this effect about having similar opinions on things. Now that doesn't mean that you know, some folks in here like sugar in your cornbread. God help you. But you're entitled to your opinion. Amen. Some folks don't like cream in their coffee. Some folks would rather have their eggs over easy instead of over medium. It doesn't make any difference to me on that. But when it comes to the things of God, we ought to have a like mindset. When it comes to the things of God, we ought to have the same standards. We've got to think together. How are we to think as a church? We're to think biblically. We need to think biblically. When we put other standards above Bible thinking, we've gotten the cart before the horse. I've talked to some preachers the last week down at Brother Hibner's. I spent some time with Brother Price in Winchester here sometime last week, and we talked some, and the subject came up that before we are Americans, we're Christians. Before we are, fill in the blank, a welder, a plumber, a pipe fitter, electrician, school teacher, whatever the case may be, before we are X, we are believers. We are followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. We've got to think biblically about that. That's why I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me what I'm about to say. I'm going to say, I've said it before, but I want to drive this home. I mean, I think about Brother Bobby and I think about Brother Allen. You say, well, I'm a truck driver. I'm a trucker. No, you are not a trucker. You're not a trucker. You are a Christian who is involved in trucking to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Brother Eric, you're not an HVAC man. You're not. You just ain't him, brother. You just happen to be a believer who uses your skill and talent in that skill set that you have to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Miss Sheila is a teacher. She's got her degree in English. And I can tell Sister Miss Sheila that she's not a teacher primarily. She is a Christian who uses that gift of the English language to advance the kingdom of God. And we could go all over the room and talk about every single person, where you're at. You and I are to shine as lights in the world. We are to be believers first and foremost. We ought to be like-minded on that thing. We ought to be like-minded. And if we will remember that we're Christians first and everything else second, it will help us in the choices that we make. Whether it's activities, whether it's television programs, whether it's books we read, whether it is what we do with our time, all those things, if we will think biblically, it will help us. We've got to think together biblically. We've got to think together humbly. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. So I'm going to save that for a minute. But we've got to think obediently. We need to think to where we obey the Word of God. And in a little while, if we were to read the rest of the book of Philippians, we would see where Paul has enjoined, where he has instructed them in certain matters how to think, how to do, and they are to be obedient to those things. So number one, I'll say, church, we've got to be like-minded. We've got to be like-minded. And I'm not one to prod at wounds. I am not one to try to open up stuff, because the more you stir stuff, the worse it gets. But I'm gonna say some things this morning just really quickly in passing and move on. But when folks decide to leave the church because they disagree with how the church is going, and they don't give a biblical reason for that, it shows that their thinking does not line up with the Word of God. And that's what saddens me. If there are going to be hills to die on, make sure they are black and white, boxcar letters out of the Word of God, and you can plant your flag not in the sand. You can drive that stake deep and be willing to pay for that thing with your life. Amen. Talking to Brother Mark Thrift yesterday, he's from Texas, and he said some of those Antifa BLM folks were heading toward the Alamo down in San Antone, and they were getting ready to go in there, and they were going to start defacing the Alamo. He said that group of Texans came out there with AR-15s, pistols on their sides, and said, "We died for it once, and we'll die for it again. You better be ready to die for it." I say, hey, man. Oh, yes. And we've got to have some priorities lined up along that line. But I want us to understand there need to be some hills to die on. And if we've got hills to die on, make sure they're biblical hills. So number one, we've got to be like-minded. But how else can we have unity in the church? We've got to be like-minded. But number two, we've got to be lowly-minded. Look with me in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, the word strife carries with it the idea of self-promotion. self-promotion, me being the all-important deciding factor in how we do things. None of us in this building is more important than the other. I'm not more important than you are. You're not more important than I am. But if we look in verse number 3 and look at the last part, let each esteem other better than themselves, our attitude ought to be, he, she is better than I am. And your attitude ought to be, he, she is better than I am. But when it comes right down to it, none of us is more important than anybody else. I'm just here doing the role that God called us up here to do, you know, a little over 8 years ago. And as I think about that, that reminds me that every one of us has a job to do. We need to be not only like-minded, but we need to be lowly-minded. Now, if we're lowly-minded, that's the opposite of being high-minded. Some folks are high-minded. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Well, this thing can't go on without me. That church needs me. Let me just go and say this. The church does need you. The church needs you. We need one another. We need encouragement this day and time. We've got to encourage each other. There ought to be phone calls. There ought to be texts. There ought to be encouraging things of us back and forth here where you and I are doing what God has called us to do and what God would have us to do. And part of that is encouraging one another in the things of God. But a humble mind, in this case, tells us that we need to think correctly about ourselves and about each other. But let me go a little bit further. So we have strife. We've also got vainglory. And again, that carries with it a little bit of a different idea of exaggerated self-evaluation. Good old-fashioned vanity. Good old-fashioned vanity. Amen. So if you have two electricians in the church, number one, that's a blessing. And if you have two of them in the church, one of them doesn't have to run slipshod over the other one. The other one doesn't have to show that he can pull wire faster than the other. And wire. It's not a contest. It's not a contest. It's us working together to do the best for the cause of Christ. And that's just the first thing that came to mind, because I know some of y'all can run wire. Amen. I just know that stuff's expensive. Amen. And you don't want me wiring nothing up, because as soon as you flip the switch, the commode will flush. That's how it would work if I were to wire it, I'm telling you. All right? You turn up the thermostat and you hear this explosion in the backyard. That would be me if I were doing it. But if we are thinking in a lowly mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, we're really going to be thinking not with the high mind, but that lowly mind. I want to submit to you and argue this morning that is a sober mind. Because we're thinking rightly about ourselves. We're not evaluating our skill set to be of greater importance or ability than we think it is. In Philippians 2, this church here is undergoing persecution. They're having trouble from the outside. And let me remind you that when trouble comes from the outside, that is a tactic of the enemy to divide and conquer. If the enemy can cause a lot of fear and strife and disagreement among the people within the church house, within the body, what happens is the unity begins to take a hit. Begins to crumble. And pretty soon the lowly mind gives way to a drunken mind, a high mind that says, me and my four are better than the rest of y'all, and we're doing what's best for us. We've got to do what's best for the church. And Paul says this, that in lowliness of mind, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Don't struggle and fight over it, because listen, it's not worth it. Let's say, to take Brother Eric's illustration this morning from the opening of Sunday school, let's say that you zip around that fella, you floor the gas pedal, and you zip right back in front of him. Man, ain't you a big boy? You've really proved to them that you're just as much of a jerk as they are. Anybody else guilty? Amen, preacher. We live in such a day where people have no courtesy, and that's the thing that bothers me. That's the thing that bothers me more than anything else. I mean, I can count the thank you waves I've had in the last 5 years on one hand. You just don't get them things. They're non-existent. But we are to operate not in a striving mode. And by the way, if that's the way we operate in the church house, we ought to take that outside the church house with us. Amen, that's right, brother. That's right. It's hard to put into practice sometimes. It's hard to do that. But if we will, in lowliness of mind, if we will esteem others better than ourselves, we will be obedient to what God's Word has to say. And that's pretty important. That means that we've got to humble ourselves. Sometimes that means taking a back seat. Sometimes that means sitting somewhere where I'm not the one who's in view. Nowadays, it's pretty important. Whenever Brother Helms did his illustration about the announcer, the first person I thought of was Brother Nelson's boy, who is an announcer on television. And like everybody knows who he is. In fact, I remember I was sitting at my mom's a couple of years ago and that Meekum auto auction was on and I turned it on. I'm like, hey, everybody look, that's Brother Nelson, Miss Sharon's boy. I mean, it's like, hey, we know him. I met him one time. You want to touch me? Amen. Yeah. But if we stop and think about it, who is an announcer? Who is John the Baptist? When John the Baptist, he didn't come in and say, he didn't give his lineage from Luke chapter number 1. He didn't talk about being the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He didn't talk about anything great to make himself look good. In John chapter 1, what did he say? I'm the voice of one crying. I'm just a voice. You don't need a face, all you need is a voice. John was putting himself on the realm of being lower than Christ because he was not as important as Jesus. Church, we've got to be like-minded. We've got to be lowly-minded. But I want to simply say this. We've got to have a mind that is loving. We've got to be lovingly minded. Look in verse number 3 again. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We get so tied up in and of ourselves. We have got to start pouring ourselves into other people. And someone says, well, that means that I'm going to get more pastoral phone calls. I'm going to get more pastoral. Usually if the pastor doesn't come by your house, that's probably a good sign. That means your home's doing pretty good, your kids are doing all right, there's no marital problem, none of that, okay? Now, I've had to explain that to some of our church folks. You're the pastor, you've come by and you visited more than anybody else. Well, you were a lot younger then, and your health was good, you didn't need a pastoral visit. But what that means is we've got to encourage each other. We've got to encourage each other. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you will love other folks, and those folks are Christians, there's a good chance that those Christians that you've loved on will love you back. Now, we don't love other people so that they will love us back. But isn't it wonderful when they do? Isn't it wonderful when someone goes out of their way to help us? They don't want a thing. They want just to be a blessing. And you can see that that person loves. And sometimes you feel like you can't do anything to pay somebody back. But here's the thing. If you will love on somebody and they see that you really care, the time will come. They may not be able to do the same for you. They may not be able to pay you back in kind. But you've got somebody who will have your back. You've got somebody who will help you. And when the church needs it, there will be a strong unity. And church, we've got to have that. Every member in this body is important. We've got folks here who've been coming for a long time, not members. Folks who've been coming here for a long time, been members a long time. I want to say every person sitting in this building this morning is important. Well, I don't play a big part. I'm going to tell you, whenever you're not here, my mind wanders. Did I say something? Say, preach, y'all not think that. I'm just telling you. After the pattern of saying things and people disappearing and never coming back, after a while you get a complex. And maybe you need to be a pastor to understand that. I'm just telling you how it is. Did I say something wrong? Did I offend somebody? Did I come across the wrong way? Did I say something that they took the wrong way? Man, I need to wonder. I need to wonder. I mean, I wonder what's going on. I need to check into that. Everybody's important. Sometimes family things do come up. Sometimes we've got to be, you know, you've got to miss, you've got to take care of family, and you have that responsibility. I say amen to it, and if you don't take that responsibility, something's not right. But as far as the church is concerned, everybody in this building is important. Everybody has something to contribute. There are folks in here, you probably could be the next in line to teach a Sunday school class if you'd like to. Some folks in here probably could open up Sunday school. Some folks could probably have an ability to take some young folks aside and take a Sunday or two and just give them some things out of the Word of God of experience that would be a help to them. And so those things are important. But we got to have a loving mind. Church, we got to love each other. And I'm gonna say this, and I know you're going to say, preacher, you're being judgmental. Now, I'm going to be biblical what I'm about to say, and I believe I've got Bible to back it up. We talked about folks who are like-minded, folks who are lowly-minded. We need folks who are loving-minded. And when folks just jump ship and leave the church because, for whatever reason, and it's not a biblical reason, I'm questioning their love. If a man walked into his house and said, I'm leaving, I'm not coming back, I'm leaving you and the children, I'm going to go do my own thing, you have every right to question that man's love. Every right. And since we're in a politically correct society, let's put the shoe on the other foot. If a woman says the same thing, you have every right to question her love. Every right. And when someone just decides that the church is not important, and again, I know I'm not talking about people who are sick. I'm not going to go down that line because I've been told don't do that. Don't apologize for it. Just do it. All right, I'm going to do it. So to make somebody happy, I'm making somebody mad. And I know that's not the point. But love, your love for God, the love for the people of God, ought to be on the top of the priority list. Because of God's goodness to us. What do we deserve? What do I deserve? I deserve to be dead, in hell, with my back broke, screaming, wailing, gnashing teeth, crying out to God for mercy. That's what I deserve. And then listen, all that crying out to God for mercy, his ear's deaf. He can't hear you when you're there. That's what I deserve. But because God has been so good to me, I ought to love others and put His will above anything that I have in my life. And if we look here at just the text here, Paul says, be like-minded, be lowly-minded, be loving-minded. Church, let's love each other. Let's love each other. Amen. Let's esteem each other higher than ourselves. Your good comes before my good. Your comfort comes before my comfort. And we ought to think about that for one another. And let's be like-minded. Let's have the same biblical understanding and standards. And I'm not talking about, you know, the biblical knowledge, but having that unity in the church that makes us a strong force against which Satan would have a hard time tearing us apart because we are so focused on the things of God. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for helping us. Lord, I pray this morning as we've looked in the Scriptures, we've taken the time to spend a little time. I know it's not been a pure exposition of everything in Philippians 2, the first few verses. But Lord, you have given us this great exhortation to check the attitude of our mind. And I guess I could have even said that the like-mindedness, the lowly-mindedness, the loving-mindedness would have been could be conceived as attitudes, Lord, that you've helped us or you commanded us to have. I can still think about growing up, my parents telling me to fix my attitude. And Lord, these Scriptures are doing the same. You're telling us to fix our attitude. Help us, Lord, to fix that attitude, Lord, that it would be right, that it would honor you. Lord, that you would be pleased with our lives, our living, and our minds. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless us in the service this evening and just speak to our hearts out of the Word of God. Lord, for those who are going to be traveling this week, we do pray for your protection and blessing. Lord, not just the folks who are going to be traveling, Lord, as part of the holiday, but Lord, the folks who are normally on the roads, running the roads. We've got several folks in here, Lord, who run the roads on a regular basis, and that's part of their work, and some of them have a long way to go to work. So I pray that you'd just bless and help them, Lord. Lord, be glorified today. Keep us safe as we leave the church house and bring us back this afternoon. And for all these things, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.